Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to see you. I'm glad that so many of you are here, and we also appreciate those that are tuning in remotely, either through internet, through the website, or through the Facebook page, and we appreciate you tuning in and worshiping with us today. Our text this morning will be Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Luke 13, verses 10 through 13 is this will be our actual reading. The text will go on from there a little bit. But the title of the lesson is Getting Bent Out of Shape. Getting Bent Out of Shape. In Luke chapter 13, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Some folks just never seemed to be satisfied. Frank and Mabel had been married for 40 years. Frank, just a few months earlier, had turned 60. And that on that particular day, it was Mabel's 60th birthday. So they were having the party, celebrating, and Frank had gone into another room, and he was surprised that a fairy godmother appeared right in front of him. And she said, "Frank, today is your lucky day. I'm here to grant you one wish. What would you like?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Well, I would really like a wife who is 30 years younger than me." And she said, "I grant your wish." And she waved her hand, and her wand rather, and poof, suddenly Frank was 90 years old. I don't think that worked out quite like Frank envisioned. In fact, I imagine he got a little bent out of shape over that incident. Years ago, I had a friend, and that was one of his favorite expressions, bent out of shape. When he was upset about something, and he seemed to always be upset about something, he was bent out of shape about it, and that's what he would say. And frankly, he stayed that way a lot of the time. Most of us are familiar with that saying, and we've used it, but normally we don't use it to describe ourselves. We use it to describe someone else. Oh, he was really bent out of shape about the way the refs called that game, or some other incident like that. So we usually coin that phrase about someone else. In our text this morning in Luke 13, we're going to look at two people who were bent out of shape. And the first one is the lady that we read about in verses 10 through 13. Jesus was trying to reach the Jews about the coming of the kingdom. He's trying to help them to see that the Messiah is here and the kingdom is coming. And so he is teaching in the synagogue. Now, the Jewish Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. That's one reason why the Pharisees went to Pilate they wanted the body of Jesus off the cross before sunset. And they wanted all those bodies off the cross before sunset because that would pollute the land. And that's why the Romans broke the legs of the thieves, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs, but they ran that spear up under his rib cage into his heart as he was suspended up there on that cross. He was already dead. But they were in a hurry to get the bodies off the cross before the Sabbath began, and it began at sunset. Now, some people say it began at 6 o'clock. That's not the correct way to say that, honestly. We say 6 o'clock because that's the average sunset time around the world. But technically, it was at sunset. So it's likely a Friday evening after sunset that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, because that's when they would normally meet. The Jews would assemble after sunset on the Sabbath, on Friday night, and have a meeting at the synagogue. They still do it to this day. It's a common practice in synagogues around the world, even to this day. So the opposition against Jesus had been growing. He'd been facing more and more criticism. And this is the last time that we find Jesus in a synagogue in the gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This will be the last time that we find Jesus in a synagogue. So while he's teaching, he sees this poor, unfortunate woman who was so bent out of shape that she could not stand up straight. Now go back with me 18 years. 18 years in the past. This woman was able to look up into the sky, see the birds fly, see the sunshine, see the clouds, the rainbow after a rain. She was able to stand up straight and be at the same height as other people, be able to talk to people, look them in the eye, and live a fairly normal life. But at some point during that year, her life would change. She would be stooped over. She would lose her health and be bent over almost double, where she could not straighten up. And the only way that this woman could look at the sky would be to turn her head sideways, to look at someone eye to eye. They would have to bend over at her side in order for her to look at someone in the eyes. This was the situation for this poor woman. My back hurts just describing her situation. It hurts just thinking about how pitiful she was. The only way she could lie down was in the fetal position, lying on her side, curled up in a ball. She couldn't straighten out, not even on the bed. So here she was. Now, for 18 years, this woman has been cursed by Satan. Satan has bound her. This is what Jesus says. He describes this condition as being brought on by Satan. All right? Luke uses words to suggest that this is not an illness or an injury. It is the action of the devil. In verse 11, some of the more modern translations use the phrase crippled by a spirit. Crippled by a spirit. But in verse 12, Jesus used the word infirmity to describe her. This was not a sickness caused by some disease. It simply means the inability, the weakness. She could not stand upright. And so Jesus, in verse 16, refers to her having been bound by Satan for 18 years. There are 26 recorded miracles where Jesus healed someone with a physical problem. 26 different miracles. And only 7 of these were problems that were caused by demons, either Satan himself or one of his demons. That Jesus would heal a person with a physical illness because of the influence of a demon. Jesus cast out a lot of demons out of a lot of different people. And this encounter is different than most of those. First of all, in other places where Jesus cast a demon out of a person, he didn't touch the person. He simply spoke to the demon spirit and it departed. Okay? He spoke to the demon spirit, whatever it was, and it departed. In this passage, Jesus touches this unfortunate woman. In the second case, when demons were cast out, it was always dramatic. It was scary. A person would convulse. There would be some sort of physical manifestation as this demon comes out of this person. Remember when the demons legion entered all those pigs? Y'all remember that? And those pigs did the swine dive off the cliff. Swine dive, okay? They committed suicide, okay? Sorry. I just had to do that. Well, anyway, We're not dealing with demons like that today, obviously. We're not dealing with demons that come in and take over a person's body and make them do wrong or make them behave in a certain way. God has given us protection. He has bound Satan and will not allow him to take control of a person like he was able to do in the first century. But we still have our demons today, don't we? We still do. Things that draw us away from walking upright before the Lord. Things that pull us away from God. Addiction, sinful desires, stubbornness, pride, worldliness, sin in any form. We do deal with our own demons, if you please. And although Satan cannot possess us today, like I said, God has bound him, limiting his power, he still influences us. He deceives us, he traps us, he tricks us, and all this happens when we give in and sin. Amen. Now, Jesus is here for us today. Today. We're reading in our text where he was there at that time. He sees the woman, calls her to him, speaks to her, touches her, heals her. Jesus is here for us today. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us, and he wants to help us. You see, sin will cause us to be bent out of shape. And so in this first story, that we're reading, we're seeing about a woman that was bent out of shape by Satan. By his influence, by his involvement. And Satan still bends us out of shape. He causes us to be out of relationship with God. He causes us to be pulled away from God in sin. It's not by force, it's by trickery. It's by trickery. You see, God will never force us to obey him. And God will not allow Satan to force us to disobey him. Are you hearing me? He will not force us to obey, and he will not permit Satan to force us to disobey. So the choice is ours today. This woman had no choice in her physical condition that it was. She had no choice in that matter. But Satan can't do that to us today. Satan cannot take away our ability to choose. Our ability is ours. Yet he is with us today to help us. Sin will cause us to be bent out of shape. Jesus wants to help us stand upright. So now back at the synagogue, Jesus proceeds to deliver this woman. He looks at her. He calls her to him. Now I wonder if Jesus bent down and looked into her eyes. I try to picture these things as I'm reading the Bible. I try to visualize the physical logistics of what happened, of where they stood, how they looked at each other. I try to imagine what it would be like. And obviously you can't bind this. This is certainly a matter of personal perspective. I realize that. But I'm just trying to visualize, what did Jesus do when he spoke to this woman? Did he bend over so that she could look at him in the eye and he could look at her in the eye? And Jesus says, "Woman, you're free from your infirmity." Now she's still bent over. Jesus reaches out and touches her. I love verse 13. It says, "Immediately she was made straight, stood right up, and immediately began to glorify God." She praised God. That's all that phrase means. She praised God. She thanked God. There had to be laughter. There had to be tears. There had to be possibly even shouting. "Thank you, God." Can you not hear the celebration in her voice? Can you feel the relief as she's able finally, after 18 long years, she's able to stand up straight? God did that for her. God did that for her. And so, I don't know what she said. Maybe she even sang. It just says she glorified God. Now, if she'd been around today, she might have sung, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." What can we learn from this story? Well, my friends, when Jesus touches you, you'll straighten up and you'll praise God. You'll turn away from whatever in the world is bending you out of shape, and you'll turn to Jesus. Maybe you feel the weight of the world has doubled you over. You may be feeling bent out of shape because of burdens that you have to carry, worries that are in your heart, concern for those in your life and the situations that they're in. Worry and anxiety can bend you over, can't it? It can rob your joy, it can rob your health, it can rob your vitality, it can rob you of spiritual life. Heartache, pain, frustration, and suffering can bend you over, and it'll bend you over in fear and regret and guilt and doubt. You see, today in our world, people have lost their jobs. Folks are dealing with failing health, and many are even dealing with the loss of loved ones in their lives. Some have been shut up in their homes for months. Poor Melvis, I was hurting for him so bad yesterday. He wanted to be at Juliana's wedding so badly, and they wanted him there, and he couldn't go. They would not let him go. The nursing home would not let him go because of the restrictions that they have, and so he missed it. Now, folks, that will bend you out of shape. That will mess you up. And you may be trapped by some sin that you're trying to carry. You might be carrying around some deep, dark secret, and you feel just bent out of shape. People may ask you, "What's bothering you? Why don't you just look up?" And your reply is, "I can't. I can't." And they say, "Just shake it off." And you say, "I can't." And you're right. You can't do it without help. You see, if sin is in your life, there's not a thing you can do to get rid of it without God's help. And He is always there, right at your side, ready to help you whenever you're ready to let Him. You see, while you can't get rid of the sin, Jesus can get rid of the sin. He can get rid of the guilt and the frustration. And while you may still suffer physical pain, and while you may still go through the troubles, you will know that your relationship with God is secure because the Lord has touched you by His saving grace, by His precious cleansing blood. He has washed you clean of your sins if you turn to Him and do His will. And so, even though you may not can fix it yourself, Jesus can touch you. And you will never be the same. You can look up and glorify God when Jesus touches you, so that you can walk in the light and do what's right when Jesus touches you. Now, Jesus wants to do the same thing for you and me that He did for this woman. First, He sees us and knows our pain. He does know it. You can hide your pain from others, and you may hide it really well. Put on a big smile and all that. But Jesus sees you and He knows. He knows what you're going through. Second, He calls you to Himself. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. You may be bent over with worry, with care, with disappointment, with sin. But Jesus calls you to Him. And then, best of all, He touches you. You know, the Lord touched a lot of people in the Gospels. He touched the leper. He touched the blind man. He touched the crippled man. He touched this poor woman. And when Jesus touched those people, their lives were never the same. And when you and I, if we let Jesus touch us, our lives will never be the same. But how does Jesus touch us? I mean, He was there right then. He physically reached out and touched these people. How does Jesus touch us today? His blood takes away our sin. His grace gives us access to the Father through prayer. His word changes who we were into something more, something better. We are changed by following the Lord's commands. That's how he touches us today. So let him touch you and deliver you from the sin that binds you. Now that's the first part. The rest of this story, we find this poor woman that was crippled, but she wasn't the only crippled person there that day. We also see a man who was bent out of shape by God. The woman was bent out of shape by Satan. But we read now about a man that was bent out of shape by God. By God. Verses 14 through 17. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Ladies and gentlemen, that means he was mad. He was offended. He was angry, insulted, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This is not the first time you read about this. In fact, there were at least 7 occasions where Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. At least 7. There may be another one that I missed, but I found 7 where Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And the man said to the crowd, now he didn't say to Jesus, he said to the crowd that's listening to Jesus teach and sees what Jesus has just done. He says to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Who do you think you are, man? You're the ruler of the synagogue, so what? You're dealing with God. Who do you think you are to tell God what he can't do? I've heard people say this. I've heard people in the church say this. God can't do miracles today. Who do you think you are to tell God what he can and cannot do? I'm not standing beside you. Because lightning may strike. You don't have the right. I don't have the right to tell God what he can and cannot do. Yes, the age of miracles where God gave miraculous gifts to men, according to 1 Corinthians 13, that has passed. No one on this planet has the power to heal or to raise the dead or to drink deadly poison, or to allow a deadly serpent to bite them and have no effect. No one has the power to speak in unknown tongues, or to interpret those tongues, to receive inspiration from God, or to do interpretation of prophecy that is inspired. No one has these gifts of divining spirits. Of all the miraculous gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, no one has those gifts today. But God can do what God chooses. He can do what he wants to do. Who do you think you are, ruler of the synagogue, telling these people, don't you come here to be healed on the Sabbath day? And so the Lord responded to this. Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Do you think that's inappropriate, sir? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hold on before you start throwing stones at me. I'm not saying that God caused the ruler of the synagogue to say what he did. I'm certainly not blaming God at all for this man's hypocrisy. I'm not saying God bent him out of shape as some direct act of God. No, not at all. But this man, in effect, is blaming God for his anger. This poor woman who's been set free is praising the Lord and rejoicing. And it's very likely that others are also joining in thanking God for what they have just seen. Wouldn't you be? I would be. But the leader of the synagogue couldn't stand it. This was not how he understood things should be done. And he didn't like it one bit. So he became indignant. He was bent out of shape by what God had done. In the midst of those celebrating God's miracle, he jumped to his feet. He ordered everyone to be quiet and to stop. Things were not going to get out of hand in his synagogue. And he even quoted Exodus 20, verse 9 to justify himself. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh you're not to work. You don't work on the Sabbath day. He quoted Exodus chapter 20. There's not going to be any healing in his synagogue on the Sabbath. No, sir. See, brethren, it's one thing to be able to quote Scripture, but it's another thing to correctly apply it. Another thing entirely. And so in the face of this miracle, this man still clung to his own view of the Sabbath. It's important that we understand Jesus is not doing something wrong by healing on the Sabbath. Just like the leaders rejected the miracle of the blind man being healed in John 9 on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand in Mark 3 on the Sabbath day, he was criticized and condemned for it. And when the crippled man was made whole and to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day in John 5, Jesus was criticized for it. They wanted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath day. In fact, it says in verse 18, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in the first place, Jesus did not break the Sabbath. John is simply reporting their conclusion, what they thought. This is their motivation for trying to kill him. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, but he did not break the Sabbath. He just did not use their traditional limitation, which they had placed upon the Sabbath. Go back to our text in Luke 13, verses 15, 16. Jesus used the correct view of the Sabbath to try and help anyone that was bent out of shape by something God did, specifically healing this woman. Jesus says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his donkey? Or his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Shouldn't that be the case? Shouldn't she be allowed to be freed on a day of worship and dedication to God? It's a good question. You see, the Jews had made a lot of loopholes in the Sabbath law, and they figured out a way to keep from breaking the Sabbath and yet allow them to get their livestock out of their stalls and lead them to water them. And so they figured a way to do that. So Jesus is accusing them, in effect, of treating their animals better than they treat people. Brethren, traditions can be a blessing. They can be such a comfort. When they're in line with the Word of God, traditions help ground us in the truth. But, and listen carefully, traditions can get in the way of our growth and spiritual maturity. Somebody cutely said that traditions are simply no different than a clock who tells you what time it was. What time it was. Traditions can be extremely helpful, but traditions can hinder our growth if we get stuck in a tradition and fail to listen to God. And it can be a very dangerous thing. Let me give you an example. In Mark 7, verse 5, beginning. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain They worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he's not condemning the washing of the pitchers and cups, but watch what he says. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, meaning it is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Do you understand what Jesus is saying about korban? It is a gift to God. All right. The eldest child would receive a double portion of the family inheritance. Whatever was going to be passed on to the children, the eldest would receive a double portion. And that was intended as a means of taking care of mom and dad when they got old. That was God's Social Security and Medicare. Okay? That was God's plan. The eldest would receive a double portion, and so the mom and dad would live with the eldest. And when the eldest died, the responsibility would pass on to the next oldest. And that was the way God had it set up. Well, what you could do is say, hey, listen, everything I have is dedicated to God. And some would do that and leave mom and dad penniless and have no compassion, no natural compassion for their parents. And they could say, no, 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 everything I have is a gift for God. And so they wouldn't help mom and dad. And these Pharisees were teaching that and expecting people to live by that and not letting them help their mom and dad. No, 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 you said this is in service to God. You're not allowed to help your mom and dad. If they go hungry, they go hungry. It's too bad. And Jesus is condemning them for laying aside the commandment of God to honor your father and mother in order to keep the traditions of men. Let's talk about tradition for a minute. Regarding our assemblies, the invitation song, tradition, not command of God. The formal invitation itself is not even found in Scripture. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not in there. You have people that say, you know, you have the preacher preaching and folks would just interrupt him in the middle of his sermon. What must I do to be saved? And so he would tell them at that point. But you don't have a formal invitation walk down the aisle. The order of our worship. We have in this congregation, we pray and then we sing and then we take the Lord's Supper and then there's the sermon and so forth. Well, if that is reversed, some brethren get bent out of shape. Church buildings themselves are not found in the New Testament regarding the church. You have the Jewish synagogue, you have the temple, but you don't find any church building anywhere in Scripture. Meeting three times a week, no, it's not there. The clothing style, I've been at congregations, I've worshiped with congregations that said, unless the men here are wearing suits and ties, they cannot serve in the public assembly. Or then they may say, you got to wear at least a coat and tie, or you got to at least wear a tie, or whatever. Brethren, if people bind that, claiming that is the way it has to be, that's binding a tradition, and that tradition can become a replacement for the Word of God. So, and this is just regarding our worship. And we could make this so applicable to many, many things we do in life. None of these things are wrong. They are actually good and helpful. They're appropriate. But they cannot be bound on others. The Jews had their ceremonies of washing hands for ceremonial cleansing. That you can't even do a good deed on the Sabbath because you might be considered as working. Talking to or associating with sinners was forbidden because it might make one unclean before God. And on and on and on. Their traditions. Jesus condemned them for binding their traditions as the law of God. And he said, when they do this, God will not even accept their worship. Their worship is vain because they teach for commandments, or teach for doctrine, the commandments of men. So what are we supposed to make of this story in Luke 13 about the woman that was bent out of shape and Jesus healed her, and the man that was bent out of shape and Jesus couldn't do anything for him? Couldn't do anything for him. How do we apply this? Well, first of all, we must not let our perspective get in the way of what God says or does. You and I have we've interpreted Scripture the best we can. We are being honest and sincere. We're doing the best we can. But we must recognize that we, all of us, are subject to being wrong. We are subject to improper judgment. We are subject to improper interpretation. We can be wrong. And so that's why we need to constantly approach the Scriptures with fresh eyes, open hearts, ready to listen to whatever God says, to gain, to learn, to grow. We must not let tradition get in the way of our spiritual growth, of our relationship with God. We must not let that happen. We have to recognize that we can be wrong, but God is always right. So whatever is broken in your life, my friends, Jesus can fix it. If you're bent out of shape by Satan, by his influence, by his trickery, by his evil, and you have given in to that, you have succumbed to that, and you're guilty of sin, Jesus sees you, and he calls you to himself. He came to set you free from Satan's bondage. And when you let him touch you with the power of his gospel, when you let Jesus touch you with his cleansing blood, you will never be the same again. Let him set you free from sin and its guilt that binds you. Or you may be somewhat like this ruler of the synagogue, being out of shape by traditional religious rules and interpretations. Jesus came to set you free from the chains and weights of man's perspective, and he longs for us and encourages us to look to God for leadership, to look to God for the authority, to look to God for understanding, for freedom. In our text this morning, one person was crippled by a spirit of weakness, and the other was crippled by a spirit of legalism and traditionalism, personal perspective and bitterness. Jesus was able to help the one, but the other one stayed bent out of shape. Would you let him help you? We all get upset. We all get frustrated sometimes, irritated, bent out of shape. That's really not the main point of my message this morning. But when it does happen, we need to recognize who we are and who we serve and keep it in perspective. What am I really upset about? Is it anything to do with me? Have I failed in some way? Have I done some wrong? I need to make that right. Calm myself down and let Jesus help me. Let him help me to be more like him. I need to turn from sin. I need to be dedicated to doing what's right. Or it may be that I have been out of shape with my own perspective of how things are supposed to be, and I'm not listening to God's word. I'm reading the familiar, but I'm not listening to what God says. I know a man that all he will do, the only thing he will read, is Proverbs and Psalms. That's the only thing he will read. He will not read any other of the Bible. It's not that he rejects it, but that's what he's focusing all his time on, Proverbs and Psalms. It's not helping him grow. It's really not. He's used them up. He's done all he can do with them. It's time to move on. He needs to read the Gospels. He needs to read and study the epistles. He needs to get focused on what the Lord commands us to do today in order to serve him and be pleasing to him. So my friends, I want to encourage you, open your heart to God and to his word and let him help you not be bent out of shape, either by Satan or by your perspective on what God does. So as you consider your life and your relationship with the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you, make things right if there's anything wrong. Make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord when this life is over. Whatever you need today, we encourage you to come if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.